Very blessed morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, last month, you may remember that we witnessed the dedication of the new session of our church. And you may remember that they were standing right here to answer two questions before the congregation. By giving affirmative responses to these two questions, our session members accepted the stewardship of our church as their responsibility and as a sacred and solemn trust from God. Now, perhaps as they were doing this, some of us may have been thinking, I'm glad that they are the ones who are accepting this stewardship and not myself. I would rather not have any stewardship at all, whether it is here in church or at work or at home. Well, if that was what you were thinking, I have news for you. Do you know that every one of us are stewards? Yes, we are stewards of God's grace. The stewardship that each of us has is a far greater stewardship than any other stewardship, since it is given to us by the highest authority of all, and that is God's authority. And this stewardship is not driven by a sense of duty, but by selfless love. This stewardship is the stewardship of our spiritual gifts. Now, one passage that speaks about this stewardship of spiritual gifts is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. So we're going to read these two verses now in unison. Let us all read this together. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word. Now, there are at least three lessons that we can learn about the stewardship of our spiritual gifts from these two verses. Firstly, we will learn that it is universal in its obligation. Secondly, it is manifold in its manifestation. And thirdly, that it must be God-honoring in its intention. So let us begin by considering how this stewardship is universal in its obligation. You'll notice that this passage begins with the words, as every man hath received the gift. So, what gift exactly is this? Well, the word gift here is translated from the Greek word charisma, and that is derived from a word which means grace. And so it refers to spiritual gifts. It is the same word that is used in other passages on spiritual gifts, like the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 a while ago. There have also been a lot of ignorance about spiritual gifts, a lot of confusion among Christians on this subject. And that is because very often the focus has been on the supernatural element of certain gifts as evidences of God's power. And there are those who say that the gifts of miracles, speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing, all these are still in force today, still being meant for the church to use. And so those in charismatic churches and faith healers often claim to have such gifts. Now, our church takes the view that these particular gifts of the Spirit were unique for that time, for the apostolic era, and that they are no longer needed after the writing of the Bible was completed. And only the rest of the spiritual gifts, the non-supernatural gifts, continue to exist and are meant for us to use today. But even on these gifts, there's much confusion. And there are some who say that, you know, these gifts are no different from our inborn natural talents. And that when we are saved, these talents are simply redeployed to be used for God. But this is actually not correct. Let us understand that the only people who have spiritual gifts are believers. They are special abilities bestowed upon us at a time when we are born again by the Spirit of God. And they are actually part of the new creation that results from our spiritual regeneration. Spiritual gifts may in some way be closely associated with our own natural abilities, but not necessarily so. For instance, someone who has a natural ability to teach in a school setting may also be gifted in teaching the Bible in church. But then there may be another excellent teacher in school who has no ability to teach God's word in a way that will edify God's people. Similarly, a very successful hotel manager may or may not have the spiritual gift of hospitality. Now, what we want to know is, who are the ones who receive these gifts? Well, according to God's word, everyone who belongs to Christ has received a spiritual gift. The Apostle Peter tells us so in verse 10. He says, as every man hath received the gift. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And this is followed by a list of the gifts. The Lord Jesus Christ has given spiritual gifts to every member in the church. And this is what we mean when we say that our stewardship is universal in its obligation. We mean that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. So please don't ever say to yourself, I don't have a spiritual gift. If you don't have a spiritual gift, then you simply are not part of the body of Christ. You must be convinced that you are gifted. Every child of God is a gifted child. And since you are gifted with a spiritual gift, you are obligated to know what it is, to find out what this spiritual gift you have received is, and then to cultivate it and to use it for God's glory. Now, the next thing that we need to know is, what are spiritual gifts to be used for? And the answer is found in the words, even so, minister the same one to another. You see, the gift that you receive is not meant just for yourself alone. It is a marvelous gift from God indeed. It is a gift that can bring eternal benefits to people's lives. But these benefits are not meant just for you to enjoy alone. They are meant to be lovingly shared and used to meet the needs of others. And this applies especially to the gifts of the Spirit. They are freely given to every member of the church so that the entire church will be edified. God has designed us all to function together as a community where every one of us has a role to play. Now, verse 10 also tells us that we are to minister our spiritual gifts as good stewards. So what exactly is a steward? Well, a steward is a dispenser or a manager. And what he dispenses is not his own. What he dispenses belongs to his master, who entrusts these things to him, for him to take care of. And he must then dispense it according to the master's instructions. Now, according to Luke chapter 12, verse 42, a faithful and wise steward will ensure that every member of his master's household will receive the right amount at the right time. He carefully apportions out the master's resources so that no member of the household will be lacking what they need, and so that nothing is wasted. Now, it is worth noting that the Greek word that is translated steward right here in verse 10 is the word oikonomos. And you may recognize that this is where we get the English word economics. I think that we all know what economics is all about, right? It is the production, distribution, and consumption of goods and services. Do you know that the prudent management of resources to meet everyone's needs sufficiently and economically is the same kind of prudent management we need to be good stewards of our spiritual gifts? To be a good steward, you have to ask yourself, how productive am I in using my spiritual gift? How many are benefiting from it? Is there anyone who needs the benefits of my spiritual gifts? And the key truth that we need to take away from all this is that God has entrusted you with a great responsibility right from the moment you were saved. The responsibility of ministering to others with your spiritual gift. To be a good steward, you must be exercising your gift with care and diligence. Let the benefits of your spiritual gift be shared as widely as possible, and do everything you can to maximize its use. And you will then have the joy of seeing how it brings blessings to many others and how it builds up the Church of Christ. Now, besides all that, please remember this. The day will come when you will have to give an account to the one who had entrusted that spiritual gift to you. And you know, Peter actually reminds us about this a few verses earlier. In verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand." And the end of all things here refers to the time of Christ's return, when he will come to take all believers, both past and present, up to heaven in our new incorruptible bodies. And then, what will happen? Every believer will have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of ourselves to him. Now, do you know what is the best outcome when it comes to your turn to give Christ an account of what you have done with your spiritual gift? It is the joy of being able to hear Jesus say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Well, I hope that this will motivate you now to be good and faithful stewards of your spiritual gift. So now that you have seen what our stewardship is universal in its obligation, let's move on to the next part of verse 10, which says that we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Perhaps you may be wondering, you know, why is the word grace used here to describe the spiritual gifts that God has given to his church? It is because this word completely obliterates the idea that these gifts are rewards that we can earn from God. The idea that the better we are, the better the gift we will receive from God. You know, one hazard of living in a meritocracy is that we get so used to thinking that whenever we receive something good, it must be the result of having done something good, and therefore we earned it, we deserve it. But this is not something applicable to our spiritual gifts. God bestows them on us, not because we have earned them or we deserve them, but despite the fact that we don't deserve them at all. The stewardship of spiritual gifts is not ours by right or by reward, but by grace alone. And that means we ought to be very thankful, very grateful to have this stewardship. And we should never, ever be envious of anyone else's gift, especially if others seem to have better gifts than us or more gifts than us, because all were received by God's grace alone. And the grace of God is greater when the gifts bestowed on us are greater. And that is why the word manifold is added right here. It brings out one aspect of the spiritual gifts that should increase our sense of wonder at God's grace to us. You know, the word manifold here actually is derived from a word that means rich, rich in color and in variety. And actually this refers to the many different kinds of spiritual gifts that God has bestowed upon his church. You know, if we were to go through all Bible passages that speak about spiritual gifts and try to count all of the different spiritual gifts, there are at least 19 of them. But what amazes us is how they are all designed to work well together to accomplish God's work. And we can liken all these spiritual gifts to a beautiful piece of art where the individual colors and patterns just blend so well together that they leave the viewer absolutely spellbound. God's grace to us is truly marvelous in giving us a stewardship that is manifold in its manifestation. And that is the second lesson that we learn from this passage about our spiritual gifts. Each spiritual gift has been specially crafted to fulfill a specific role needed by the church. And every one of these gifts is important for the health and development of the entire church. Two broad categories of spiritual gifts are mentioned in verse 11, speaking and serving, both equally important. The first category of gifts involves speaking. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And this covers all spiritual gifts involving communication, including preaching, teaching, evangelism, counseling, and exhortation. And they are very useful for those who are involved in Sunday school, teaching children or adults or youths, or leading Bible study groups in our fellowships or in neighborhood Bible communities. And these gifts are also helpful for those who sing, because singing is a form of communicating God's word. The growth of the church relies heavily on the exercise of these gifts of speaking. And so we must pray that God will bless Life Church with more members who have these gifts of speaking, members who are divinely gifted in communicating His word clearly by being able to explain it and applying it. And if any of you here, you know, are convinced that God has given you such a gift, please don't keep all its benefits to yourself, but seek to develop it and use it well to bless others. Now, the second broad category of gifts mentioned in verse 11 involves serving. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And this category includes spiritual gifts such as the gift of helps, giving, administration, mercy, and hospitality. And you know, the exercise of these gifts of serving are very essential for the proper function of the church. Without them, the church will not be able to function well. We must pray then that the Lord will bless Life Church with members who have gifts of serving to take care of the many logistic needs of the ministries of our church. And that would include our musicians, those who do publicity, those who provide refreshments at our coffee corner, those who operate the audio and video systems, those who direct traffic every Sunday, those who organize events like our annual vacation Bible school and our church camp, and even those who drive the church vehicle for visitation work. And if anyone is convinced that this is your spiritual gift, please come forward, put it to good use so that the church will be able to advance with no shortage of help in the Lord's work. Now, having seen the amazing diversity of spiritual gifts and how they all fit together so well to accomplish God's work through the church, I think we now appreciate how the Apostle Peter sums them all up in the previous verse with the term the manifold grace of God. The grace of God in giving us these gifts is truly manifold, rich in the variety of its manifestations. And we have the undeserved privilege of being stewards of this manifold grace. So how then should we respond to this? Let me suggest that the best response is to be good stewards of these spiritual gifts, the best stewards we can ever be. And this not only means using them widely to benefit as many others as possible, it also means using these gifts in the right manner, in the manner in which they were designed to be used. Verse 11 of our text mentions that those who speak ought to speak as the oracles of God. Now, what does that mean? The oracles of God here refers to what God has spoken. In other words, it is the Bible that would be the oracles of God for us today. And this means that they must be careful not to include what is outside the Bible, what is not the oracles of God, or even contrary to the oracles of God. Right? So those who have these gifts should have remember that whatever they communicate should have a sound scriptural basis. There is always this temptation to state more than what God has said, supplementing it with our own ideas or with ideas that are borrowed from the world. But we should be very careful not to do this, even with the best of intentions, or else we may end up propagating a false teaching that may cause a lot of division and strife. May this be a solemn reminder, especially to those of us who are involved in communicating God's holy word. We all have a grave responsibility, and we must be careful to keep checking that everything that we speak or teach or communicate has a sound biblical basis that cannot be faulted by anyone. Now, in verse 11, the Apostle Peter goes on to say that those who minister ought to do so with the ability that God gives to them. And the idea given here is that they ought to make full use of God's abundant resources, His abundant supply, and not be stingy or grudging in their service. You know, there are some who do nothing more than just give the barest minimum whenever they are serving others. And if they were to invite someone to have a meal with them or to come and stay in their home, they complain about all the inconveniences they have to put up with just to do this. And verse 9 of our text tells us not to do such a thing. It says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, I remember the wonderful hospitality that I enjoyed in the home of a pastor and his wife when I was in Australia many, many years ago. When they invited me to come and stay at their home, they asked me to sleep in their bedroom, in their most comfortable queen-size bed, while the pastor slept on the sofa outside in the living room and his wife slept on a spare bed in her daughter's bedroom. And even when I humbly declined their generous offer, they insisted that they would not have it any other way, even though I was only a Bible college student at that time. Now, this is truly ungrudging hospitality, and it really made me feel so warmly welcome. And this is what it means to serve with the ability which God gives. It is God who supplies you with all the resources you can use for your service to others. But are you serving according to the supply, the abundant supply you receive from God? Or are you grudgingly using only 10% of it or 20% of it in your service? Dearly beloved, if God has blessed you abundantly, it's only right that you should be blessing others with the same abundance in your service to them. Let us always be willing to go the extra mile in using our spiritual gifts. And the only way that we can do this is to be driven or motivated by love. You see, when we love one another, that will enable us to be willing to do everything we can to serve them well. Love for one another is also mentioned in this passage. Just look at verse 8. It says, and above all things, have fervent charity or true love among yourselves. Now, there's one more thing implied by serving with the ability which God gives. It means relying always on God's supply of spiritual empowerment. And we need that for our service. This power comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit, who indwells us from the moment we are saved. You know, it is impossible for any Christian to be truly effective in service without the Holy Spirit's power. And so let me say this now to all who are serving in any way, in any ministry of our church. Don't attempt to use your spiritual gifts in your own power. It won't work. In fact, you may end up making a mess of things because the deeds of the flesh will be manifested when the Holy Spirit is not in control. So please avail yourself of the Spirit's power by being continually filled with the Spirit. Keep drawing from His abundant supply of power and His enablement for living and for serving. This is the only way to use your spiritual gifts effectively. So what you can do is begin each day by acknowledging to God that without Him, you can do nothing. And then pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you and consciously submit yourself to His leading throughout the day. And then, just before you do anything that requires spiritual empowerment, like teaching a Bible class, sharing the gospel with a friend, chairing a fellowship meeting, singing in the choir, ask God to fill you once again with the Spirit. You see, this filling always needs to be renewed time after time. You know why? As Dwight L. Moody puts it, we all tend to leak. And you'll be amazed at the difference it makes when you serve in the Spirit's power. You'll be absolutely amazed at how God will use you when you are filled with the Spirit. And we can see a very clear example in Stephen. Stephen was one of the first seven deacons in the early church. And we are told that he was filled with the Holy Spirit as he made his powerful defense of the faith before a very hostile crowd of Jews who were out to stone him. And as they look at his face, we're told in Acts chapter 6, verse 15, that it was just like the face of an angel. Now, Stephen could not have possibly done this without the Holy Spirit. It was only the Spirit working in him that enabled him to be able to bear such a wonderful testimony and to be able to be so effective. Because among those who were there and saw his face like the face of an angel was Saul, who later on became the Apostle Paul. So may we all keep serving God with the ability and the power that He gives to us. Now, thus far we have seen that our stewardship of God's grace is universal in its obligation, as each of us have spiritual gifts, which we must then put to good use. We have also seen that this stewardship is manifold in its manifestation, as God has given many spiritual gifts, and together they will build up His church when they are used well and in the correct manner. But this sermon will not be complete until we deal with the ultimate goal. What is the ultimate purpose of our stewardship? And it is stated in the latter part of verse 11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Dearly beloved, the third and final lesson we must learn about our stewardship of God's grace is that it must always be God-honoring in its intention. There must be no room at all for self-glory in our stewardship of spiritual gifts. All the glory for this stewardship belongs to God alone. And do you know why? Why this point must be emphasized over and over and over again? It is because we all have a sinful tendency to glory in the things we have as though we did not receive them, and to glory in the things we have done as though we did them all by ourselves. Whenever we enjoy some measure of success, it is all too easy to glory in our success and to have it recorded for posterity. Look at what I've done for God. Look at the painful sacrifices I made to serve Him. Look at the many people who have benefited, who owe their present blessedness to me. All that you see now would not have been possible without me. We have a tendency to think like that. And whenever you have such thoughts, please dismiss them at once, reminding yourself of four things. Firstly, remind yourself that it is God who had bestowed this stewardship of His manifold grace upon you, and you had done nothing at all to deserve that spiritual gift. All glory for the origin of that gift rightly belongs to Him. Secondly, remind yourself that your gift cannot function alone without the rest of the spiritual gifts that God has bestowed on others. Remember that you are just one out of many members of the church whom God has chosen to have a part in His glorious work. And you are therefore not more important to God's work than all the rest. And therefore, all glory for the operation of the gift rightly belongs to God. Thirdly, remind yourself that no matter how well you have done your part, in the end, it is God alone who brings about success, who gives the final outcome. It is God who makes everything beautiful in His time. And therefore, all glory for the outcome of the gift rightly belongs to God. But perhaps some of us may say, you know, Pastor, I do agree with what you have said, that God deserves the glory for all that He has done. But shouldn't I at least take some credit for being willing to be used by Him? You know, even the glory for your willingness to exercise your gift rightly belongs to God alone. And this is stated so clearly in Philippians 2, verse 13. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And so if you're willing to use your gift, thank God for that. He's working in you. And you know, actually anyone who is a true child of God will not be too concerned about receiving no credit at all for His service. No true child of God would ever want to claim anything for himself, but would be most glad to say, "He must increase and I must decrease. Let His name be remembered forever and mine forgotten." Dearly beloved, if you are a child of God, I assure you, your greatest joy and delight will be when God and no one else but God is glorified through the stewardship of your spiritual gifts. You know, there was once, many years ago, a university student who received God's call to give up his life for full-time service, to give up his career for full-time service. And as the Lord called him to surrender himself, that student responded prayerfully by writing out what he resolved to do from that time onward. And this is what he wrote: "To exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom, in gratitude for calling me to grace and service, I will henceforth strive to be an obedient and faithful steward of the time, talents, treasures, and truth that God has entrusted to me. I will seek to endure to the end. I will avoid encumbrances, fears, distractions, and dead works. I will look to Jesus to provide love, wisdom, guidance, protection, and power to overcome sin so as to bear eternal fruit. I will maintain only the truth as found in Holy Scripture by proclamation, persuasion, and exposing of falsehood in obedience to His great commission, to the end that this life will prove to be a holy and living sacrifice that is acceptable to God, to the praise of the glory of the sovereign power and love of His Son, Jesus Christ. God bless forever. Amen." Well, dearly beloved, perhaps the Lord may also be calling you to serve Him full-time. And if this is His will for you, you must resolve to deny yourself any right to glory in your spiritual gifts or in your lifelong service for the Lord. Giving all glory to God should always be your sole intention. You must refuse to draw any attention to yourself to ensure that nothing ever removes anyone's focus from God. Now, even if God does not call you into full-time service, please remember this: anything that you do as a Christian, in whatever area of service you are in, or in time to come, please do it for no other reason than the one that is given at the end of verse 11. "That God, in all things, may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." May the Lord help all of us to keep on doing this as good stewards of His excellent grace. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so amazed that Thou would choose to involve us in doing Your work, a glorious work in this world. Thank You, Lord, that even though we are not deserving of any grace, Thou hast chosen to use us by giving us spiritual gifts. And we thank You that You have designed and crafted each of these gifts that are able to build up the lives of people, to save souls, and even to build up the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we are now experiencing the wondrous results and the outcome of the exercise of spiritual gifts by those who have lived before us. And we pray that now you will help us to respond to what we have heard from your word by being faithful, faithful stewards of the manifold grace of God. Lord, whatever gifts you have given to us, whether it be gifts of speaking or gifts of serving, Lord, may you help us not to leave them unused, not to neglect our spiritual gift, but to discover them and to develop them and use them for your glory, so that your church will be blessed and lives will be revived. And so, Lord, we look forward to the day when we can see the entire church growing, developing, and making an impact upon the world around us. Lord, the world needs your grace. It needs the work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that the Holy Spirit may now unite us together as a church to move forward as one, so that your name at the end of the day will be glorified. For we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.